Okay, what a blessing to be here with y'all. This is, by all accounts, our final episode in Luke. Next week, the intention is to begin a study in Isaiah. We'll probably spend the first 2 weeks laying down some introductory work, historical background, etc., looking at an overview of the book, various things like that. But tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus in the upper room. I think it was an upper room, might not have been. Did you notice in reading through that how similar it sounded to the Gospel of John? That there is, in John, there's a lot more said after the resurrection than there is, interesting, that there is in Luke. But it's fascinating to compare the two, which thing we will do. But what did we learn last week? If there was a single name that you recall from last week, what would it be? Pardon? Yeah. Exactly, Cleopas. Who was Cleopas or Cleopas? Pardon? Okay, that's good, but that's not sufficient. Disciple on the road to Emmaus, which was a village about 7 miles away from where they were from Jerusalem. No, I can't say from the city center of Jerusalem, but 7 miles. And could be more or less depending on what part of Jerusalem they were in and what part of Emmaus they went. How long did it take you to walk 7 miles? You slope poke. But they might, yeah, depending. They could knock 7 miles off in a little over an hour and a half. If you're walking fast, why not? And they were sad. They were very sad about the conditions. They probably were in a hurry to get anywhere except just, I got to go home. And so likely walking at, I won't say a leisurely pace. I'll say retarded. Retardo, is that RIT? It means slow down, doesn't it? And so, yeah, it's not the same as RETARD. That's different. Okay. So, down, they're on their way to Emmaus. And what happens? They were, what, first of all, what were they doing on the road as they walk? Discussing
The
the
events that
events. Yeah. Discussing the, and so all of them, they got a third guy walking with them, right? And he said, what are these things that you're discussing? They say,
yeah.
How do you not know? Are you the only one visiting in Jerusalem that doesn't know? Which tells you that what happened was monumental. Can I say it that way? Yeah, it was a big deal, but not said with that tone of voice. Big deal. That was a big, huge deal. And are you the only one that doesn't know? And so, what did Jesus start to do? And they don't know what this is, do they? They don't know it's Jesus, Mel. What did they do? What did Jesus begin to do? Pardon?
To talk about the Messiah and the scripture.
Yeah. Began to discuss. Talk about, you remember what I said about that? Remember what I said?
You wish you had an
How I
MP3.
wish I had my MP3 recorder so I could have picked up, get what was that guy's name on the Rocky and Bullwinkle that had the time machine?
Oh,
Peabody.
Mr. Peabody, take me back there. I'm with my time with my MP3 recorder. I want to get all that. Why was that so intriguing to them? I mean, you know what, don't you? Were not our hearts burning as he did those things? What I tried to do last week, Jack, is to develop within us this burning desire to see how Jesus would have put those scriptures together to say, this is what they were talking about. And so many people either aren't interested in putting the Moses and the prophet together to see this is what they were talking about, or misapply the things. There's a passage. Let me share it with you. It's in Acts. Give me a reason why appealing to the book of Acts is appropriate at this point.
It's kind of like an overlap.
It's the second volume of Luke's thesis. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about what his life became. Okay? Now, as Peter is preaching his second sermon in Acts 3, it says, I'm going to start in 22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it should be that every soul that does not do that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Likewise, all the prophets, so that was Moses, was all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also did what? Announced these days. Now see, the Greek has two really important terms. One is these, the other is those. And they're just like us. These means the stuff that's close and the stuff that's far away. So Peter says, all the prophets announced these days. There's nothing in the prophets that go past the destruction of Jerusalem that I'm aware of. They all announce these days. So wouldn't it have been great to have been able to be with Jesus and watch him put them together? Watch him as it were, connect the dots, plug the circuits in. So the TV's working now. We got all the circuitry, all the diodes and gungs and all of those things. We got. I just see if you're paying attention. Just see if you're paying attention, Alan. We got them all plugged in together, and so that's what. And they said, didn't they say, how our hearts were burning? Where is that? Verse 32, were our hearts burning within us while he's speaking to us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? You know, Scott, the interesting thing about that is the religious teachers hadn't a clue what the scriptures were talking about, but they were using them in some way, shape, or form. And here, Jesus is just connecting the dots, and they're... It's almost foaming at the mouth. I want more. It's just the passion for what Jesus was doing. Yeah, I'm amplifying it a bit, but I don't think so. The idea of our hearts were burning implies that there was this great yearning and desire how Jesus would connect the dots. Well, we're going to see a little bit more of that. So they got all excited, and they left Jerusalem. 7 mile long trek back to Emmaus. And they sat down and had a bite to eat with Jesus after he, and then of course he just vanished from there. They didn't see him. And I don't think it was Scotty. I don't think it was Scotty beamed. It just disappeared. And so what did they do? Got a good night's rest and
headed right back.
Okay, in verse 33, it says,
that probably took an hour.
Yeah, there was that hour and returned to Jerusalem. Do we have a sense of the time of day?
Something around 8.
No idea. I don't remember anything. We know it's the first day of the week, don't we? We know it's the first day. It, after all, it's been the third day since these happened, but it was the first day of the week.
But they were eating the evening meal.
Yeah, but how early does that happen? I don't know. Okay, so.
It was after six.
Yeah. Okay, whenever it was, they headed back. Now, so now it's after six, it's after 7:30. Okay, they get back, it's after 7:30. What time does it get dark? Well, it depends on daylight saving or not. All right, so they get back and says, up there, I'm going to be, apologies or whatever, I'm going to be reading from my translation because that's put my notes, okay? My translation, one that I made. I translated Luke, and okay, and so it's really, nobody has it but me, and it's on my hard drive. Okay, call it the RJM on the fly New Testament. I could have called it, I didn't. And so at that hour, they returned into Jerusalem around the 11 and those. They found assembled together. So the 11 had their disciples assembled with them, right? And they found them. Imagine, we've kind of already hinted at it. Imagine the increased pace as they go back to Jerusalem. A 7-mile return impelled by their excitement. We've got to tell. Jack, have you ever felt like you wanted to tell about the resurrection of Jesus?
Yeah.
Isn't that? See, that's what they wanted to do. I want to tell somebody. They almost become the first evangelists. Except we know from verse 12, Peter went back to the tomb, found it empty, and then went home by what had happened. Okay? And so, saying the Lord certainly was raised, and he was seen by Satan. So it's a fact. Now, do you remember... this is not the first time these guys have heard about the Lord being raised, is it? What was the first time?
From Mary and Mark.
From the and they thought they were nutsoids. You guys, they consider it just to be idle talk or maybe thinking or thinking, you know, something like that. And so, but now these two, they're men, right? And therefore, they're going to be more readily accepted, accurate. And they say he certainly has risen and appeared to Simon. How challenging must it? I mean, they called the word crazy, right? You ever been called crazy? You have? Let me shake his head. Oh, no. Why would anybody call eyewitnesses crazy? Was it because they were women? Maybe in part, that they were not validated as in their gender. But that's probably not the main reason. Raising from, this was one of those things that really doesn't happen. You don't experience this. It's just the opposite. And everybody's gone through grief over losing somebody. And part of that grief is they're gone. And they ain't coming back. And so, you know, it's easy to imagine why it was hard, why it was challenging to believe this beyond human experience story.
Sure, they haven't seen Jesus raise Lazarus.
I was just going to say, I didn't forget about that.
And I said, because it was Jesus that was dead then, who's going to raise him because Jesus is gone?
Yeah, the guy with all the power. They are. Yeah, probably. All right. And they also described fully the events that happened in the day and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. So they went back and retold their story. How long did they? How long would it take for them to retell their experience?
1 minute, 33 seconds.
15 minutes at 33 RPM?
Oh. 33 seconds.
Well, oh, I thought you said 33 and a third RPM.
Precise when I'm making. Yeah. 37%
of all
things that are facts are made on the spot.
They are. And so we got this, and they described fully the events that happened in the way. And so I wonder if they covered all details of the scriptures that applied to Jesus who went back. He showed us how this passage and how this passage and how this passage all were connected in the Messiah. I've never seen that before. Weren't our hearts burning? I'm going to say this again. I just hope it happens to you that as you see the plan of God come into focus and come into clarity, that you just get excited. Now, I'm going to pause right there. I've had that happen to me. When I was in Indiana, I undertook to teach the book of Isaiah. And it was like there was this thing. You ever had something that you like a name you can't recall, or happened to today? He was talking about some song, the song he was listening to, remind him of, and he couldn't remember it. I said, I'll probably remember it by the time I check it now. And I couldn't remember it, and it was just I couldn't get it. You ever had it in your mind, there's something there, and I just can't think of it. I can't bring it in. That's the way I was going through Isaiah. There's something in here I'm not seeing, supposed to see. It's kind of like the ghost in the room. There's a shadowy figure, and I'm not bringing it into focus. The second time through, I had the same experience, only it was a little clearer. The third time through, it's just, you ever look at one of those magic eye pictures where you stare and you stare and you stare and finally what's been there the whole time? Okay. And I want you to get that sense as we go through Isaiah. There's something here to see more than just the words on the page. There's a piece drawing. And I want to see. I think these guys saw it and their hearts were burning and they're telling. All these what details were not told is that they described fully the events that happened in the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. I'm looking forward to the Isaiah study. I know it's a lengthy study. It can't help because it's a lengthy book. But I know it'll be a rewarding study if you have that. There's something in here for me. There's something hidden in this text that God wants me to find. And, hopefully with a trained guide, you'll see it sooner than if you're just looking on your own. Okay. Now, verse 30, after these things, he stood in their midst. How long a delay after they got there and were excited and, hey, he really raised from the dead. And he took, did they give a thumbnail sketch in verse 36? But it says they describe fully in there in verse 35. So, hey, Candy. We're not going to give you any demerits for being late.
Well, it's here.
I'm not kidding. Yeah, I know. I know. That traffic out there is. And how long before they get that bridge repaired?
They said they would get one lane open by the end of the month.
Oh, good.
Which, one whole lane?
I don't know why they just don't rip the silly thing down and put a new one in.
Well, it's it is well past it. It has aged out already. Anyway, back, we're in verse 36, and he stood there in their midst. Now, these two guys from Emmaus, they'd seen Jesus already, but they left him back in Emmaus. Now, here he is. How'd he get there? We don't know. It's not the point of the story. But he stood in their midst. Now, this... I'm going to suggest to you that this is the same. If you go to John 20, you'll have the apostles behind closed doors in a room, and all of a sudden in the room with them. Okay, so it could be a bit alarming. If you ever show up in the room with doors closed, where do you come from? Do you remember back in chapter 1, somebody showed up? He wasn't expected to show up, right? Zacharias is in the temple. All of a sudden, Gabriel's there. And startled him. And so when Jesus said, "Peace be to you." Now, some versions don't have that. I know it's a, some manuscripts don't have the "peace be with you." John 20 has it, and maybe how it got imported in 24. It's in my Greek text. That's why I put it in my translation, okay? Peace be with you. Imagine two levels of peace. Peace be with you. In what way is Jesus announcing peace, do you think?
The inner peace, but you're not. They've probably been in a lot of personal turmoil.
Yeah.
Over this, so peace, the inner peace,
including the fact that it says they were terrified seeing him there. Okay. Peace.
Well, that's the other one.
Yeah.
No, the acts from being afraid, but the also the inner.
I'm thinking
from his crucifixion.
Who was he called in Isaiah? The Prince of
Peace.
He is, according to Paul in Ephesians, he is our peace with God and with other people. Okay, so I can see the two levels, the angst, the anxiety, the sense of trauma and turmoil over, and just an unsettledness in their spirit. But I can see also peace with God. And as a result, peace with men that are at peace with God. Okay, peace. And being terrified and becoming fearful, they supposed that they were seeing a spirit. That ever happened? Remember Acts 12? Peter's out there. No, he was in prison. He's out there. The angels let him out. Everybody's at Mary's house. Mary, I think the mother, John Mark, her, that house, knocking on the door. And they're praying. He's out there knocking on the door. And finally, Rhoda goes out, checks the door, and get so excited to see Peter. She ran back. Said, "He's oh, it's his ghost." And so it was easy for them to attribute it to some kind of specter. But it was, they thought they were seeing that. And of course, that startled. Any other time that they thought they were seeing, when they saw Jesus, thought they were seeing a ghost?
On the wall.
Yeah, picture right over there. Came walking on the water. And so a little bit of superstition going on in their hearts. Being terrified and fearful, they suppose they were seeing a ghost, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why?" Here's a piece of my translation that kind of made it more vivid to me. Why are doubtful reasonings arising in your hearts? So why are doubts arising in your heart? But it's a little more graphic to say doubtful reason, doesn't it? The idea of a constant conversation, and that's what the word really is. It's a conversation taking place in their hearts, and doubtful. How can this be? And maybe even doubting these two, Cleopas and his buddy. Why are doubtful reasonings arising? Why do you doubt? Remember, going back to John, the fellow by the name of what was his name? Thomas. What do we call Thomas? Thomas. Why did he come up with that wonderful nickname? We saw the Lord, Thomas says. He wasn't there. So he said, "Unless I see the holes and put my finger in the hole, I'm not going to believe." 7 days later, Jesus showed up again and said, "Hey, Thomas, come over here and put your hand in. Check it out." Remember what he said? Whether he put his hand in or not, we are not told. But he did say, "My Lord and my God." What did Jesus say to him? "Believe because you." How blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. You know who that's describing? Everybody in this room. We didn't physically see Jesus. Okay. Why is it that we believe God, he raised from the dead? Why is it that we're willing to stake our life, our reputation, our well-being, any job security? Why are we willing to put all of that in? What gives us the confidence to put that on the line?
Your there's
overwhelming evidence in the Bible that's what really happened. Someday we'll have a study on the historical evidences of Christianity.
All reliable witnesses.
Yeah, but that it's a massive and amazing study. Yeah, that's a great point. Candy just observed that we're not all Thomas. In fact, I'm looking around the room and I don't see a T in here.
Say with the Thomases that I've known, it passes down.
Yeah, it becomes a family tradition, doesn't it? Skepticism. Okay, pushing on. He says, why are doubtful reasonings arising? Why do you let that conversation go in your head? Here's this evidence. What is there about the negative evidence that overwhelms the positive evidence? The only thing I can say is we've never experienced that before. And since I haven't experienced that before, it must not be true. Well, how arrogant is that? Other people saw it. Can't I trust what they saw? Anyway, pushing on. Jesus, you see what I'm saying here? Jesus called that kind of doubt in question. Why you let that happen? That can be a teachable point, by the way, when you find somebody letting that happen. Why are you letting doubts keep you from seeing the truth? All right. He says, look at my hand and my feet. What did they see when they saw his hands and his feet?
Probably hideous.
I mean, who wants to go to autopsy and see the bullet wounds or the mania? Probably hideous. I mean, he had his back slashed open but he didn't ask, look at my back, but his hands and feet. Now, what does that take? The resurrected body of Jesus. It still had all of the mars, the defects, the deformity that were forced upon it in this life. Now, why people think that when they're raised from the dead, they're going to have this beautiful, perfect body? Jesus didn't. Okay. You know, Gandhi, I'm probably going to die an old man. If I'm raised from the dead physically, I'll probably have water in heaven. I mean, Jesus came back in the body he died in. Am I going to be better than him? I want you to noodle on that a while. I think people miss the impact of what the body of Jesus looked like when they came back out of that grave. But why didn't he want them to look at it? What do you think? Look at my body. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Observe me. There in verse 30. Get rid of the doubts. Seeing is believing. And so they could testify, give them a gold star. I mean, really, think about it. We saw it. I am so persuaded that I saw the Jesus that you put to death, that I'll let you put me to death rather than change my mind. How powerful is that testimony? See? And so, you know, there's that song, put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the water. They never say, put your hand in the side, in the hole in the side of that man. But, okay, so saying these things, he showed his hands and feet, verse 40. Now, 41. Now, while they were still, what does here say? Doubting? Still in unbelief?
Still did not believe.
I translated it this way, still failing to believe. It has a sense of, I'm not letting myself go there. It's almost resisting belief, the Greek term. Failing to believe, but it was from joy. Now, how can you fail to believe because of joy? Elation.
There's no way this could make this something that would make me this happy to be happy.
Well, it may be that. You know, how could this happen to me? I'm not worth it.
They're afraid that it wouldn't.
Okay. Want the bubble to burst?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
they're so joyful, they're really not taking time to
process it. I think that's it. The joy kept them superficial, didn't allow them to fully process what was going on. That would be my take. All these others are good thoughts too, but the joy was a superficial. It was nothing into the reality, the impact of the reality, what that means to me. I have my friend back. What does that mean to me? See, they weren't going to the application of his resurrection.
I've seen people say the same thing happens. We're so happy that they don't understand what they just say, that the ramifications of what they claim just happened. They didn't come. So it becomes, so it is the thing that went on.
They were riding the high rather than plowing the field. Okay.
Wave.
Yeah, yeah.
The emotional wave.
Yeah.
Dude.
So he said, do you have any food here? Or what do you have here? So they gave him a portion of roast fish and he ate it in front of them. Any thoughts on that? He ate it in front of them.
And again, that's not a good.
Yeah, and there, I think there's a second piece of it.
Again, doing something that is tangible.
Yeah,
I'm eating. Look at this. I'm chewing. I'm swallowing.
But about think about the connection that happens when you have a meal with somebody.
Right.
See, it's proof, but it's also fellowship.
Yeah, and a lot of these guys are fishermen.
Yeah, we do. And then he said to them, okay, so now we've got the introductions over and look at my hands, look at my feet, give me something to eat, be at peace, all is well. Then he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while being with you. My words. What's he getting at there? These are my words. This is what I've been talking about all along. Do you remember what Peter, what Jesus, when Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Why did he say that? Remember? Why did Jesus say that to Peter?
Peter didn't want him to die.
This will never happen to you. God forbid. May it never be. We don't want our Messiah to die. And Jesus said, get behind me. Now, when I was there, I don't think it was Peter to do anything except follow me, behind me. Later in the setting, he said, take up cross and follow me. That word follow me is the same word. Get behind me. I'm the one to follow. So get behind me and don't be a stumbling block to me. You do it my way, not the way you are thinking, what he said to Peter back there. But he says, this is what I was telling you guys the last 3 years, which I spoke to you while I was with you, that is necessary. What's necessary? Give me another word for necessary. Needful? Has to be? Inevitable? How about the word mandatory? Mandatory. That's the power of this group. This has to happen. It's mandatory that this happens, that to fulfill all things written in Moses' law and in the prophets and the Psalms. Mandatory. Think about it, Scott.
He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it.
I came to fulfill it. Okay. What if Jesus, we don't have to keep all the predictions about Messiah. Just 90% of them. No. What about that? No. What would you do with that?
The Messiah.
In Deuteronomy 18, if that which the prophet says does not come true, it was not from God. Very good. That's how you know a false prophet from a true prophet. What if 90% the prophet said about the Messiah came true.
There's
somebody ain't telling the truth in there. He said, it is mandatory that everything about me in the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms pass. It's mandatory. And you can see the validity of the Bible rests on the fulfillment of the promises that it made. If those promises aren't fulfilled, God ain't telling us the truth. And like, did I mention that we're going to be studying Isaiah? There's this great sermon in 40 through 44 of where Isaiah, Yahweh, through Isaiah, challenged the idols or the worshipers of the idols to have their idols make predictions and see whose predictions come true. Or go and turn the annals of time and see if there was ever a prediction made that has come true, or make one now and see if it'll be in the future. He says, tell you, Cyrus will rebuild the temple 200 years from now, and Messiah will be my people. And so, I guess what I'm trying to say, he answered the challenge that he issued to the idols. Every word has to come true. And so, but look more close. All written where? In the law and the prophets' Psalms concerning him. What Jesus recognized here, this is kind of a technical thought, but what Jesus recognized was the three-part division of the Old Testament Bible. There was the law, which was the five books, and then the prophets, which included Chronicles, and there were the Psalms, the poetic books. And so Jesus gave his stamp of endorsement on the, how can I say it, on the canon of the Old Testament? The entirety of it, yeah.
It would have been established.
Yeah, and acknowledge that as these things are taught by me. Okay. And look what he says in 45, and he opened their minds to comprehend the scriptures. Alan, that was the second day that Jesus did that for people. The first time was on the road to Emmaus. Here it's with the 12. Okay? He opened their minds. Fulfillment was not optional. It was a requisite for anybody and everybody to trust God. I'm going to give you a preview because it's going to be over a year before we get there. But God in the book of Isaiah 44, into 44, called my servant. He will lay the foundation of the temple. Okay? Promise of restoration. And that was made before the temple was even destroyed, by the way. And then in chapter 45, he says, I called you by name. I called my name. Number one, so you can know that you're doing what I told you to do. Number two, I called you by name so I could do something special for my people Israel. Number three, I called you by name that men from the rising to the setting of the sun, that they'll know the whole God but me. Now, how extensive is from the rising to the setting of the sun? How far? I use this illusion frequently. How north can you go? You're going south. You get to the North Pole, you go south, right? How west do you go before you start east? It never happens. It never happens. As far as just from the west, okay? Men will know from the rising of the sun, which rises in the, to the setting of the sun, which sets in the, men will know to there that there's no but me, because I called you, Cyrus, by name. Now when we get chapter 45 of Isaiah, we will just give it the Passover because we've already covered it, right? But everything, so, and then he opened their minds to comprehend it. Again, get my MP3, get it in that room. He opened, but think about this. He opened their minds to comprehend. Consider how deep an appeal an application that Jesus has to the scriptures. When he was tempted, what did he do? It is written. It is written. He had God's word in his head. And he could fend off the temptation. Here, I have to die. I had to die. Broke your heart, but it had to happen. And it had to be that I would raise again from the dead. By the way, I'm going to leave you. But it's because that's what God said would happen. So he opened their minds to understand it. Verse 46, thus it has been written for the Christ to suffer and arise out of the dead on the third day, and for repentance and remission of sins to be proclaimed in his name. Notice the three things: to suffer, to rise, and to proclaim. Suffer, to rise, and proclaim. Rise again on the third day, and that repentance or remission of sins can be. Now, if you change your mind, God will change your heart. If you change your mind, God will change your ledger. Remission of sin. What's remission? If someone has cancer and they're in remission, what's happened? Or at least it's subsided to where it's, when you get a bill that says, please remit, what are they asking you to do? Pardon? But the word remit means to send away. Remission of sins is sending them away. They're no longer count. They've been sent. We send them away. The only one who had the right to send them away, and that'd be God. Okay? And God was able to send them away because of what two facts? Three. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the repentance of a heart that wanted to be with Jesus. He says that, and I think of these three realities here, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the remission of sins. I think of Paul's illustration in Romans 6. If you have died with Christ and have been buried in baptism with Christ, you can rise to walk a new life. Right? What did I hear about you?
Jasmine and I got baptized this past weekend.
I heard about that. Praise God.
It was the month before, really, they came together so beautifully. Because right now, with everything going on at the house, they came with their mom, and I hadn't seen them for a while, and I was really kind of torn up over whether or not they were going to baptism. So kind of.
Yeah. Hey, Dad, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Sure. I want you to think about Exodus, where the Passover meal was instituted. In late chapter, I forget which verse, God said, when your children ask you, what does this mean to you? See, it becomes a teaching, an opening of a mind. A question is a doorway to an open mind. So hopefully that conversation will generate out of that.
I hope so. Yeah. I hope the testimony is something that would stick with me. But they were there. It was the whole thing. God orchestrated everything perfectly that day.
And so he says, this is what had to happen. This was God's plan. How many people does God want to see lost? Oh, why will you die? He says, oh, why will you die? I don't want, so if he doesn't want to see it, why doesn't he? Just everybody come on in. Why not universalism? Because there's no, I want you reflected back. God says, I want you, and he wants me to say, I want you. He wants the relationship, not just to rescue a bunch of people that don't want to be there with him. So, beginning from, it says here in verse 47, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, we recently went through the book of Acts, but you go all the way back, Acts 1, verse 8, what does that say? Somebody got that? 1:8. You are my witnesses.
Yep. Pardon? Judea and the outer parts of the world.
1:8. You will be my in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and the ends are the uttermost. That understanding, that was a reference to the full extent of the Roman Empire. No apostle left South Africa or South America, maybe a South Africa, but not South America. It was to the edges of the Roman Empire. Okay, so you are witnesses of these things. What's a witness? Can I get a witness? Pardon? It's, the Greek word is martyr. Think of martyr, what do you think of?
What they believe.
Someone who is willing to die for what they believe. Okay, so he says, when he called them witnesses, he had that piece in there, not just you've seen it, you can tell it. I mean, that's what of a witness. But the word has with the idea of you're going to be willing to sacrifice your life to do it. You're convinced enough of the truth of these things and of the value of these things that you're willing to die for and hear these things. That's what he's commissioning them with right here. You are witness of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What did the Father promise that he's talking about? The promise of my Father upon you.
The Spirit.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He'd been promising them the Holy Spirit, but it was Jesus that began promising the Holy Spirit, was it? Where can you read about the coming of the Holy Spirit? How far back can you go? The earliest prophet that you're aware of.
Joel 2, Ezekiel 37.
Joel 2, for sure. Joel was an early prophet. Not sure that there are earlier prophets. There are pictures and images. The building of the tabernacle was done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that was an image of the tabernacle that Jesus built, of which you, he says, are living stones. It's an age-old promise, that you will be my witnesses. I will send the promise of the Father upon you. So just settle down in the city until till you are enclosed with power from on high. You know where that happened? Enclosed them with power on high. Yeah. Where you could read about that happening to them. Acts 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost was completely fulfilled, the Holy Spirit came down and overwhelmed the apostles. They began speaking in other tongues, and then the whole crowd gathered, and they heard them in their own languages, declaring the mighty works of God. And as a result, some said, they're just drunk. And we're not drunk. This is what Joel was talking about. This is what Joel was talking about. Well, what's Jesus talking about here? The prophets. This is what Joel was talking about. I wonder if Peter got that from this conversation here, as well as the Holy Spirit would guide them and remind them of everything Jesus said and guide them into all truth. But this is, I don't know if you catch a sense of how exciting this is to me, but this is a connecting of the dots. See, this is all of the pieces coming together beautifully. And clothed the power from on high. When that happened, Peter said, this is what the Holy Spirit was talking about. This very thing right here, that he would raise from the house of David one whom you put to death and make him Lord in Christ. What shall we do? Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, and will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Because if the promise is to you, and many are far off, all those who are far off, as many of the Lord God will call himself. What happened? It says, and those who received the word, what does it mean to receive the word? Accept it. That's the truth. Because they had cried out to him, men, brothers, what shall we do? You just killed your Messiah. What can we do about that? And he told them, and as many as received the word were baptized. There were added that many? 3,000 people in one day. You're going to receive this promise come upon you mightily. Because that's the work that lay ahead. And that's what Luke, who is recording these things, starts his second volume recording those things. And he led them as far as Bethany. Bethany. Isn't that a beautiful name, Bethany? Don't you love it? Till you know, Beth always means house. House of. Like Bethlehem is house of life. Because they bred there. Beth is house of misery. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. House of misery. There is a house of misery. Okay. Where is Bethany? Where is Bethany? Almost due east of Jerusalem. About a mile. So also from the Gospel of John, this took place. Not the Gospel of John. Acts 1:12, recording the same events. Here, there it says, and they returned the Mount called Olivet into back in the temple. So Bethany and the Mount is on Mount Olivet, which I said is a mile due of the gates of Jerusalem. And while he was there, he was blessing them, he was separated from them and was born up into heaven. Up in there. You know, now what I thought I read that he was separated from them and then born up into heaven. We sing on Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. You know how we misrepresent the Bible when we say that? The chariot didn't carry Elijah. The chariot separated Elijah from Elisha, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind. He didn't go up in the, right? And so, but that reminds, here, they're separated, and he's caught up just like Elijah and Elisha were separated, and he was caught up in the heaven. And after worshiping, they returned into Jerusalem with great joy. By the way, you've seen me go to Acts frequently here tonight. If you were to take the last, 36 through 53 of Luke 24 and compare it to 1 through 12 of Acts 1, you'd see like a Velcro and a purposeful overlap of thought. One of what he wrote in Acts stick to what he wrote in Luke, and that did that. You know, like sometimes you see on a continued program on TV when you get to the continuation. Last time we saw in that's what Luke does in Acts. Previously, my former life, on my former treatise, that's what he called it, did. The former treatise I wrote to you about all that Jesus began to do. I'm making it to. And so you'll see that over. After worshiping, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Great joy. He's gone. Now, how did they feel when he left earlier that morning? They were glumped and amazed. They were down. They were miserable. They thought the whole... In fact, do you remember what Peter said? I'm Christian. And he didn't mean out on a one-wheel... all expenses paid vacation on the Mediterranean to catch fish. I'm going back to the job I had before Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. How glum he was there. But here now, they are returning to Jerusalem with great joy. And we're in the temple throughout the entire time, continually in the temple. Blessing God. As I say, praising God, but the word is God. speaking blessing means speaking well of, eulogy. Well, logos is the word, and you well. So, and that, my beloved, is the book of Luke. Any thoughts, any observation, any comments as we close this section?
Friend tells that may speak well of us, that is our eulogy.
Well, what I'm really trying to tell you, Dandy, is if at your eulogy, you hope speaking well of you. But the Greek word from which we get our word eulogy is eulogy. And it means to speak logel. Thoughts, comments, arguments, recapitulations? Anything you'd like to say about the study in general? Of course, some of you are recently participating, having for the whole grind. And somebody like Candy, who has been here for the whole grind, you have my great admiration.
I don't really appreciate the way that you break down everything, all of the verses, and
yeah,
just even in the short time that I've been here, it's been an eye opener.
Good. My philosophy, Alan, has been for a long time, not just to tell people what I think it says, but to show people how I got to what I think it's kind of like, give a man a fish, train him how to fish. And I look at my role of teacher as train you how to think about this. Now, you come up to conclusions that I do power to you, but you better be able to defend how you got there. I'm serious. Peter, we are to be able to give answer to anybody who asks us a reason for the faith that's in it. And is, how did you get there? So I appreciate that you saw that, because that really is what I try to do, help people learn how to think about the text.
Rod? Okay?
Michael?
Yeah, I got a question for you.
Mary? Get closer. I can't hardly hear you. I'm not sure.
Okay, is that any better? Okay, the question is about in verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds. Was that because they were with his words and he, you know, they were finally hearing him? Or is that something that is more of an action on his part? Does the scriptures at all convey what that means, kind of?
Y'all hear the question? How does Jesus open how did he open their mind? I guess the core question, how does he open ours to understand the scripture?
Yes.
Is that a reason out of the question?
Yes.
Okay. So what's the answer?
He went to the scripture, and I think he just pulled out the ones that were for him, and it became obvious to them because they were with him when those things happened.
Yeah, and I don't have the scripture right in mind, but people to listen to Jesus because he taught as one having authority, not like their teachers. And so their teachers were giving a lot of opinion and think so and wishy-washy, arguing about that didn't matter. I think, for example, when they came to Jesus and what's the greatest commandment, that there was a dispute going between various parties of the 10 or which of the 8 or 13. Which of the 613 was the most important? I think they were focusing on the 10, which, and so they had that kind of squabbling with the text and fighting with the text, and my understanding, your understanding, and of course that leaves people not understanding. And so open them would be to clearly lead them to see said. What did he say? I think it's in Isaiah. Come now, read together. Paul in Acts 17, he opened the scriptures and reasoned from them, had a dialogue with them. And so I think what Alan observed might be similar to what Jesus was doing, helping people see the connection, opening their, not in some magical, mystical, twangy way, but just in a way of which he understood all the connections, and he was showing them the trail through the Bible. That's, Mary, that's the way I would understand it. Show them how to find the answers themselves.